So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the ability to meet together in this way. It's not ideal. It's not optimal. But we're grateful that we're able to do this. And we're grateful for the connection that it has allowed us to maintain during the difficulties that we've had over the past year or so. And Lord, I just thank you once again for your care over us. Ask that you would help us to understand as we read your word today. And thank you for giving it to us that we may know how to love and how to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you think about the law, if I say the law, now, of course, the audience is church, so we probably don't immediately jump to the, we don't maybe not immediately thinking about police because we're in church and we know, the law has a particular meaning when you're in church. But what is law? Usually, when we talk about law, we're talking about a series of or a set of rules that are established by governments of some sort. And boy, we do have a lot of them. Supposedly, they're supposed to be for our good, but unfortunately, they're often flawed because we're flawed. We don't always do things the way we ought to. And they're not always just. The law should be just by nature, but that's not always the case, as we've seen even throughout our own history. And sometimes they're just plain dumb. Washington State has a law that forbids you to harass Bigfoot. Gainesville, Georgia has a law that says you must eat fried chicken with your hands. And apparently, it's still enforced. Or at least as of 2009, someone was actually charged. A pickle is not a pickle unless it bounces in Connecticut. Nobody is to step out of a plane mid-flight in Maine. I guess they don't allow skydiving there. And nobody is to cross state lines with a duck atop their head, also that's in Minnesota. You just have to wonder, how in the world did that become a law that somebody thought was necessary? There's got to be a story behind that. But it is possibly, and this is a law that I personally knew about. I don't know if it's still on the books or not, but at one time in the city of Hot Springs, Arkansas, Central Avenue, which is the main street through town, the highway, you come right into town on that highway. But at one time, and possibly still on the books, I don't know, it was illegal to drive cars on that street because you would scare the horses. But there are so many laws between the federal government and state governments and regulatory agencies and what have you that nobody has an actual number how many there are. There are over 5,000 criminal laws on the federal books, and then untold numbers of regulations that have the force of law. But there's another set of laws that were established by God. And a good government ought to look to these laws first. And believe it or not, I know some people don't, believe it or not, our government did when it was first formed. And those, of course, are actually for our good. But if I say that, then what does it mean that we are not under the law? If we're not under the law, how does that apply? We'll get to that. attitudes toward law, we like the ones that benefit us. We like them when they restrict from somebody else from doing something we don't like. We're not too crazy about them, though, when they constrain us and keep us from doing something we want to do. Because part of that is we're rebellious by nature. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. And then we often think that we should get an exception. Look to places like California and New York right now if you have any doubt how that works. But then we have Jesus talking about the law. And when Jesus is talking about the law in the passage that we're going to look today, he's talking about the law of Moses, the law that was handed down from by the Jews that we have in the form of the Old Testament. We have the law, the first five books, and then we have the prophets. And we generalize, though, and we talk about legalism. And sometimes it's not without merit. Sometimes we can, the Pharisees certainly did, we can get tied up in our rules and forget what the rules are for. The whole point of the law was to bring us to Christ, right? The point of law is to do us good, not to become a source of enslavement or a source a bondage. And grace is always preferred. But our rules are often the real issue. But Jesus' words almost seem contradictory. Because he's going to say in this that we're about to read that the law is not going to pass away until it's all fulfilled. Seemingly until heaven and earth pass away. And if you're in your status in the kingdom, if you just read this as it's written, your status in the kingdom seems to be on whether or not you do and teach the law. And those who break the command or nullify any of the commands and teach people so would be least, and those who do and teach them are considered greatest. Oh, okay, what's going on here? Of course, Jesus is the lawgiver. He's the one. Because the Trinity, God, he is God just as much as Father and Spirit are God. He gave the laws, but he also completes the laws. He will be the fulfillment of the law, and he shows us its highest expression in his life and in his teaching. So we're going to look today in Matthew. We're again following these references to the kingdom of heaven. And so now we're in chapter 5 still, starting in verse 17. And he says, "Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So the context, as we know, the Sermon on the Mount continues. Jesus is still speaking. And he has just described the disciples. He's just described the disciples as salt and light. Salt, of course, by nature, preserves, heals, and adds flavor. And if it was to lose its nature, it wouldn't be good for anything. He then compares us to light. And he said, your light is shown by the good works that you do, and that those works cause people to glorify the Father. And now, he says that he came to fulfill the law. And one status, if you will, I don't know that that's the best word, and we'll get to that, but one status, if you will, it seems to be based on whether or not you teach the law properly. But then he says something else. He says, he's talking about the law keepers, and he said, you got to be a lot more righteous than these people who are excellent law keepers before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the rest of the chapter explains. He's contrasting the letter versus the intent of the law. They had the letter down, but they missed the intent. Because the law really was, it really is a matter of your heart. It's supposed to be written in your heart. And it's fulfilled by love, even for one's enemies. And Jesus fulfilled it indeed. But he is the fulfillment of the law. He says that he didn't come to abolish it. Now, what he's doing here, I believe, is he's setting up for the things that he's about to say. Where he talks about, you've heard this, but I say this. And with each of those statements, he's saying, this is what the law is about. Putting others first, even your enemies. Drawing one toward perfection and completion. At the end of the chapter there, he says, be perfect as I am perfect. Doing as you would have done to you, as he says in Matthew 7, 12. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, as he says in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, the greatest commandment. And then the fulfillment, of course, that he is going to bring is in the ultimate sacrifice. He lived a perfect life. He came as the perfect, he became the perfect sacrifice. And the requirement, because the law also requires justice. And he provided, by fulfilling that ultimate sacrifice, he provided the just requirements of the law, and gave to us mercy and grace. And yet, the law remains. He said it's not going anywhere. He said as long as heaven and earth exist, at least in their current form, it's always going to exist. Now, John writes about a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21. So perhaps at that point, when God is with us, the law as we understand it exists. It doesn't exist at that point. But he says, until all is accomplished, Jesus fulfilled the law's requirements, but he did not abolish the law. He showed us what keeping it was really about. We're freed from the necessities of sacrifice and of cleansing, of making things clean. He specifically, in his ministry, gave us freedom as far as the dietary laws go. Because he is holy and he paid the price. He set us free from all those things that have to do with cleansing and all those things that have to do with sacrifice. And when the new comes, there will be no need for the old. There will be no need for the law. But all of us, he said, or rather, I should say, all of the law, he said, every little mark on the page, all of Scripture has value. When he was saying that, of course, we've already discussed, he was talking about the Old Testament law. But then what about this doing and teaching of the law, which he's fulfilled, which we don't have a lot of those requirements on us as Christians. But during Jesus' ministry, he is ministering under the Mosaic law. His mission yet has not been completed. He has yet to make that sacrifice. So everything, at the point that Jesus is speaking, everything would still be in force. Yet even at that, he chides them for not getting the point of all of that. But Jesus here is reinforcing Jewish teaching about the importance of all the commandments. So why would he say then that you would be least in the kingdom if you set aside? If you set aside any element of the law as unimportant or unnecessary. And he's saying also, if you lead others to do the same. And I think that there's a translation issue here. The conjunctions in that statement, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, so I'll come back to that. But the conjunctions, if you'll notice in your Bible, are added in. But I think the tense there is something other than we normally think when we read that. But let me back up a little bit. Because when we are living our lives, when we choose to obey or not to obey, people are watching us. And when we do or don't do, they're watching us. And if to the degree that you have influence in someone else's life, they're following you. And they're deciding what's good and what's not good to do based on what you do. Now, he said you'll be least in the kingdom of God. Note that he didn't say you'd be excluded, that you'd be thrown out. So I'm going to surmise from that these people are acting in error, not in rebellion. And there's a difference. We're all going to make those mistakes. But if we're not operating in rebellion, then we're not cast out. But greatest in the kingdom of God, he said, are those who keep it and who teach others to do the same. But I notice that teaching others is on both sides of this equation. Those who try to exclude parts of the law and those who keep it all or try. It says, and teaching others to do things. There's an expectation here that if you're doing it or not doing it, that you're teaching others by your actions, if nothing else. But it's given that you will lead whether or not you mean to. Now, this is what I was getting to a minute ago. Those conjunctions are added in for readability. But you might read this, thereby teaching others. Because we are being watched, because our actions are being noted. So taking care then that we lead in the right way. But he said, your righteousness has got to be more than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That would have been the ultimate law keepers of the day. They were supposed to be the keepers of the law. Matthew 23, Jesus is talking about them. He says, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they tell you to do things and then they don't do them themselves. But the implication from verse 19 is that they actually misrepresent the law. We do know that the traditions, Jesus chides them because their traditions often override not only the intent of the law, but even the letter of the law. And he speaks as they accost him and his disciples for not doing the ceremonial washing as they're going through the grain fields and picking the grain on the Sabbath day, which they weren't supposedly supposed to do. But he said, you know, invalidate the tradition, you invalidate the commandment of God, because you've provided a way for children not to support their parents by saying everything that they have has been given to God. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 15. In another place, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." That's in Matthew, also Matthew 23, verse 23. But he says, "You will not enter the kingdom of heaven with that kind of righteousness based on the works that you do." The Pharisees kept all the rules, but they missed the point of the rules. They thought that they could earn their place in the kingdom, but that is impossible to do for anyone. If it hadn't been for Jesus, none of us would get in. The law has not gone away, but Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of the law. The law is supposed to be written on our hearts. It urges us to go beyond what is written in the letter to the Spirit. The letter is there to teach us, and it has value for that purpose. Paul calls it a teacher to bring us to Christ, a tutor to bring us to Christ. And finally, somebody's watching you. Somebody is always, I'm reminded every time I read this, I think about that old song from the 80s. "I always feel like somebody's watching me." Well, they are. Those over whom you have influence, knowingly or not. You may teach them with your words, but you will teach them with your life. And yes, God is watching. Not to catch you in something, though he surely will, but that's not his purpose. His purpose is to protect you, just like any good father. I know we say that all the time. But because he loves us, because he loves you. And we do live under grace. He has offered it freely to us, and we in turn offer it freely to others. The law for us is the law of love, with all of its implications. Know it, accept it, and share it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for your law that shows us in practical terms how we ought to live. And let us never forget that it's all about you. It's all about loving like you love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.